Evening, everybody. Welcome back to Unveiling Bible Prophecy. So nice to see you again. And we're in the home stretch now. Only three left. So tonight we're going to be talking about, we're going to continue kind of from last night. This is kind of like a part two of, God's health plan for us. So tonight's called Following the Leader. And then Thursday I'm going to be sharing my testimony. And Sabbath morning, the last sermon, will be Peace at Last. So we're going to be talking about heaven and the culmination of the whole great controversy and everything that we've been talking about. So before we go any further, let's just have a word of prayer. Loving, merciful Father in heaven, I thank you again for bringing us all here safely. I thank you for your truth and for your guidance. I ask that you may continue to guide me now. I ask that you please guide my words, that they may be yours, not my own. Please continue to guide us all with wisdom and understanding in the Holy Spirit. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So God, what Peter is saying here is that we are a chosen people. Those of us who have come out of the darkness, who follow the Lord's guidance, we are special to the Lord. It says we're peculiar, we're strange, we're different. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So John has given us counsel here not to love the world or the things that are in the world. Why? Well, as we went over when we were talking about hellfire, everything in this world is going to be destroyed eventually. Only God and his kingdom will continue to reign. But this world needs to be purified with fire because of all the sin and corruption. So John is telling us not to hold on to the things of the world, but to let go of them because they're going to pass away. John 15:10, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So Jesus set the example for us that we are to follow. He followed his Father, kept all of his commandments, and he exhorts us to do the same thing. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So, the reason why Jesus is telling us to do this is that we live a joyful life. You know, money does not buy happiness. Neither does excess of wealth or things. Those things are only temporary pleasures. They do not give us peace and joy. Only God can do that. Psalms 119:9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalms 84:11, For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So, we looked at this text last night, and again, we see God loves us, and he does not withhold anything that is good from us. John 13:15, "For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." So Jesus telling us, I have given you the example through my life that you should do the same. John 13:16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So, Jesus telling us, we're not greater than him. Whatever he does, he guides us to do the same thing. So, now as we look into the rest of part two from yesterday, we looked into what we put into our bodies. So, we talked about food, but now we talk about other things, our other senses. So music, for instance. Is there a certain type of music that we should be listening to as Christians? 1 John 2:15 tells us again, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Robert Palmer, a Yale professor and rock and roll artist, says, the idea that certain rhythm patterns or sequences serve as conduits for spiritual energies linking individual human consciousness with the gods is basic to traditional African religions and to African-derived religions throughout the Americas. And whether we're speaking historically or musicologically, the fundamental riffs, licks, bass, figures, and drum rhythms that make rock and roll can ultimately be traced back to African music of a primarily spiritual or ritual nature. In a sense, rock and roll is a kind of voodoo. This coming from a professor at Yale. Palmer also describes how drums are used in voodoo possession. And the same drum patterns are part of the basics of rock and roll. Reggae, hip-hop, junk-anu, soca, R&B, jazz, other secular rhythm patterns, and contemporary Christian music. Beta drummers tap out their tokes or rhythm patterns like signals to the realm of the gods, inviting enticing them to come on down and mount or possess their devotees. The specific drum patterns or tokes include some riffs and licks basic to the rock and roll vocabulary. So what is he saying? The music that came from voodoo is the same type of music that they use in modern day music. Whether it be R&B or jazz or rock and roll or even contemporary Christian music. So some people say, well, contemporary Christian music is fine because the words are okay. According to what this professor at Yale is saying is that the words is not what is bad. It's the rhythm, the music. The same type of tempo that they use and rhythm patterns is what they use in voodoo possessions. So we need to be careful as to what we are listening to. When I first came into the church, well, before that, I loved music, all kinds of music. I listened to rap, ska, punk, heavy metal, all types of music. I had over 7,000 songs on my iPod. So I knew what worldly music was. When I came into the church and they were listening to contemporary Christian music, it sounded just like the music I was listening to. So to me, I didn't really see, you know, what's the difference? If we're going to listen to this type of music, I might as well just listen to the worldly music because they do it better. You know, the words is not necessarily what I was listening to. It was the music behind it. Leaders of hip-hop, Afrika Bambaataa and KRS-One. In hip-hop, there are no gods or goddesses. We are the gods and goddesses. We say to each other, peace God, peace goddess. This concept has been lent to us by the 5% nation of gods and earths. However, they introduce themselves as gods and earths, women earths, men gods in hip-hop. Because the 5% nation is so close to the building of hip-hop's philosophy, We greet each other, peace God, but we greet our women as goddesses. Who said that we were going to be like gods? Genesis 3:5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan was the one who imposed on Eve the idea that if you eat of the tree, you can be like God. So, through this music or this whole system of music, he implies the same Same message through the music industry. Be God, stop worshiping God. This is their message. If your religion is Islam, eliminate the distance, stop worshiping Allah, and be Allah. If your religion is Judaism, stop studying the five books of Moses, be the law, be Moses. If you are Christian, stop worshiping Jesus Christ and calling out his name, be Jesus Christ, be Buddha, be Krishna. Isaiah 14:13-14, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne, I will be like the Most High. This is what Satan wanted. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped. So now, through the music industry, he is just implementing this same message to the people. You don't have to worship Jesus. You can be just like him. Although we want to have his character, he is saying you could be worshipped like Jesus. You can be God yourself. So is dancing a good recreation for a Christian? Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. So, just looking at people dancing nowadays, it's a whole lot of bumping and grinding going on. Doesn't look much like dancing, but people just trying to get up on to each other. Just trying to cop a feel. Nothing meek about that. Television watching. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Psalms 101:2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. So, David, the psalmist, saying he will not set any wicked thing before him. Think about what they are playing on TV nowadays. Everything has violence in it. Everything has some type of sexual innuendo or message behind it. There's nothing pure on television anymore, unless you specifically just watch a Christian station. But even that can have problems at times. Isaiah 33:15, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Facts about TV. The average 18-year-old has witnessed 200,000 violent acts on television and movies, including 40,000 murders by the age of 18. The average American child will have seen 200,000 violent acts on television, including 40,000 murders. According to Thomas Radecki, research director of the National Coalition on Television Violence, the average 2 to 11-year-old watches TV 25 hours a week. University of Illinois psychologist Leonard Aaron and L. Roel Huseman studied one set of children for more than 20 years. They found that kids who watched significant amounts of TV violence at the age of 8 were consistently more likely to commit violent crimes or engage in child or spouse abuse at 30. We believe that heavy exposure to televised violence is one of the causes of aggressive behavior, crime, and violence in society. They wrote in 1984, television violence affects youngsters of all ages, of both genders, at all socioeconomic levels and all levels in intelligence. So it cannot be denied or explained any other way. Both genders at all socioeconomic levels and all levels of intelligence, it cannot be denied or explained any other way. 7 years later, Huseman remains convinced serious aggression never occurs unless there is a convergence of large numbers of causes. He says, but one of the very important factors we have identified is exposure to media violence. If we don't do something, we are contributing to a society that will be more and more violent. Have we seen this happening throughout recent history? The TV programs are getting more violent, and what is happening in society? It's just pouring out into daily life. You know, you have more and more violent protests, spousal abuse, child abuse, and they're saying that it's a cause from watching too much TV with violence in it. Tattoos and piercings. The Bible says in Leviticus 19:28, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. This was a practice that came out of paganism. Cutting yourself for the dead, tattooing yourself for your gods or goddesses, pretty much desecrating your body on the outside. Nowadays, it's so popular, it seems like everybody is marking themselves. You have law enforcement, professional athletes, women, men. Another thing that they do now is what they call carving. So what they're actually doing is cutting chunks of skin out in the shape of whatever design they want. And then it would scar over, and then that would be a permanent scar on themselves. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Like we've mentioned before, when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, they had to be brought out of the Egyptians' practices. This is why God had to remind them over again what to do, what not to do, what was okay, what was not okay. Jewelry. 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So Paul writing to Timothy saying, now men and women, both to dress moderately. So the outward versus the inward. Going back, we looked and in Revelation, God shows us two different churches, the true church and the false church. Notice the true church. Revelation 12:1, Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Pretty plain and simple, right? Then you have Revelation 17:3. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So these practices of wearing jewels and piercing yourselves or tattooing yourselves are all worldly practices. God never instructed his people to do so. He created us in his own image. He did not tell us to add to what he has already given us. But it is a common practice in the world that many people have taken, not knowing where it came from. So you have the pure woman, which represents the pure church, and the false woman, which represents the false church. Notice the false woman is clothed on the outside, adorning herself on the outside, when what really matters is what's on the inside. John Wesley says, I exhort you to wear no gold or pearls or precious stones. I do not advise women to wear rings, earrings, or necklaces. It is true that these are little, very little things, therefore they are not worth defending. Therefore, give them up, let them drop, throw them away without another word, else a little evil may cause us much pain in the flesh, a little self-indulgence, much hurt to your soul. John Wesley, head of the Methodist Church, the founder, said that. 1 Peter 3:3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. God is very simple. He's not complex. He does not ask us to go above and beyond to show everybody, how great we are, and adorning ourselves on the outside. But he wants us to have a meek and quiet spirit. So, who is your master? Jesus or the church leaders? Development of Christian Doctrine, Catholic Cardinal John Henry Newman, page 372. We are told by Eusebius that Constantine, in order to recommend the new religion to the heathen, transferred into it all the outward ornaments to which they had been accustomed in their own religion. The use of temples, those dedicated to particular saints, incense, candles, holy water, processions, the ring, and marriage, turning to the east, images at a later date, all are of pagan origin and sanctified by the adoption into the church. So, Catholic cardinal blatantly saying, all these practices came into the Christian church by the Catholic church. Why? Because they wanted the pagan people to just come into the church and not give anything up. So they allowed their practices to just come right into the church. Romans 2:28-29, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So what is Paul saying? saying it's not the outside, it's the inside. The heart needs to be surrendered. It's not the putting on of the adornments on the outside that makes us holy. That's just an outward profession. God wants the heart. Genesis 35:1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. So when God had called Jacob to come out, he said, "Leave all of your jewels and your jewelry, your foreign gods, leave them behind. I want you to walk in a new way now. Put away those old practices." Exodus 33 and verse 5. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you.'" Again, another example. When God had called these people out of slavery, out of the Egyptian bondage, he wanted them completely out. Not only physically, but mentally and spiritually. So all of those old practices, he wanted them to leave them behind. "No, you're following me now. I do not require those things of you." Verse 6. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There are many practices in this world that have nothing to do with God. So what James is saying here, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't take on its practices. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Give not offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men, I in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul's counsel is saying we need a transformed mind. We need to stop thinking as the world thinks. We need to focus on how God wants us to think. We need to think spiritually, not as of the flesh, not carnally. And he says in verse 1, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice." So denying yourselves of the worldly pleasures, that we may present ourselves unspotted before God. Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is any thing praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So Paul's telling us not to focus on the filth and the nastiness that is of the things of the world, but focus on the good things. Set your minds on heavenly things. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. If we keep following how the world wants us to follow, there's only one way for us. That is death. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So in Proverbs, again, the counsel is to follow and trust in the Lord and what he is showing us to do. He paved the path for us. He gave us the guidance that we need in the Holy Scriptures. We just need to follow it. Not only are we caretakers of this body that has been given to us and bought with a price, with the precious blood of Jesus, but also we are stewards of the money that God gives us. So in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So God clearly says you cannot serve wealth and God at the same time, because eventually you're going to have to choose between the two. Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So he's saying, trust in me with this. Give me the first fruits, the tithe, and I will bless you, and test me on this, and I will bless you more than you can even imagine. Genesis 14:18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessors of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave him tithes of all. So the tithing system was not something that just popped up in the scene after the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Even in Genesis, Abraham paid his tithes. Genesis 28:20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So tithe is one-tenth of our gain. So whatever we work, we take home, one-tenth belongs to God. And the tithing system, not only does it provide for those who are in the ministry, but it strengthens your faith in God. To acknowledge that he provided that money for you, you give the tenth to him in faith that he will continue to provide. Numbers 18:21, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So when the children of Israel were getting all of their inheritance broken up between all of them, the Levites did not get any land. They were reserved for the service for the Lord. So the tithe is what supported them. So if people did not pay their tithe, you had this large group of people who did not survive. So, say you take in $1,000. 100 would go to God, which would be 10%. If you just take home $100, $10 would go to God, 10%. So it is 10% of what you would take in. If you only made a dollar, 10 cents goes to God. First Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Being a Christian, a true Christian, you're different. You are strange people. Compared to what the world sees, you should stand out like a sore thumb. The way that you act, the way that you talk, the way that you think, the way that you dress, the way that you react to certain situations should all be different, and it should all glorify God. People shouldn't have to ask us if we're a Christian. They should just be able to tell by the way that we live our lives. Revelation 18:2, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. The message keeps going out that we need to get out of the world. Meaning, get out of the practices of the world. Start following God and be an example to everyone else. Titus 2:11, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Throughout the entire Bible, we see this struggle between the carnal nature and the spiritual nature. There's always two different groups, one who follows God and one who does not. Over and over again through the Old Testament, you see God had chosen the children of Israel to represent him, to be an example, to show them who the living God was. What difference it makes to follow him as compared to following the practices of the world. Even Jesus stood out among his people, wholly following God, not just an outward appearance. So the apostles did after that. Then the reformers, bringing the truth back after it was suppressed for so long. But the word does not stop. The message is still going out that we need to come out of the world spiritually and mentally so that when Jesus comes, we can leave it physically. So if it is your desire today to wholly follow Jesus, to deny the things of the world, the ungodly lusts, leave it behind and just submit yourselves to him, would you stand with me in our closing prayer? Our loving Father in heaven, I thank you so much for what you've done for us. I thank you for giving us your Bible, your word, that you showed us the way. Now that we know, Lord, I ask that you may help us to walk in it. Please continue to guide us with the Holy Spirit. Please continue to lead us in that straight and narrow path that leads to everlasting life. I thank you, and I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, Thursday night, I will be sharing my testimony. So I hope that you could all make it, and you can see how far God has brought me in my walk and still works with me today. But have a safe trip home, and may God bless you all.